The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Second hour of the Bible study. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour, otherwise known as our open phone Bible study program. So if you heard something that we said about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you didn't get a chance to call in, you could do that now. You want to talk about some of the readings? Maybe you're one of those people who takes a look at the readings that are coming up this week. I know, for example, my church, we publish those references, the readings that are coming up for the following week and last week's bulletin. So if you want to do that, you can do that. Maybe you just want to talk about something that's going on in the news. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Our guest is Dr. David Peter. He is a professor here at Concordia Seminary, where the students are back in class, right?
We are back.
Back in class, and
yes.
You're teaching this semester, or the quarter, I guess it is?
I am. I'm teaching a course on pastoral leadership and parish administration, and that's all I'm doing this quarter. I've got a very light quarter, which is nice, so I've also been working on some writing projects.
Is a pastor supposed to be a leader?
Yes, I believe so. I hope so. That's what I'm teaching in my class.
There are some people who believe that pastors get distracted by being leaders, and that pretty soon they're running the office and they're leading the Paint the Church committee and everything else, and that's not good. What do you mean by pastor as leader?
Well, yeah, it all depends on what you mean by it, how you define it, and you look at the terms that are used for the pastoral office in the New Testament, and almost without exception, they have a connotation of leadership. For example, shepherd. I mean, that's what pastor is translated. It's the word for shepherd. A shepherd is a leader. A shepherd guides the sheep, leads the sheep, provides for them, leads them to where they can be nurtured in the word. Then there's the word of overseer that the New Testament uses quite a bit of the pastoral office, and certainly that's a leadership role of overseeing the spiritual well-being of the people and overall of the congregation. Now, if you're talking about leader simply being an administrator in terms of just carrying out the operational duties that the churches do need to give attention to and pastors have to give some attention to, that's not what it's all about. We have to do some of that, but always in service to what the main calling that God has given to us, and that is to bring people His word and sacrament.
It may be true, it's arguably true, that America's most prominent and successful preacher is Joel Osteen.
Mm-hmm.
Got a church down in Houston, Texas, and they bought a basketball stadium down there, redid it, refitted it into a worship environment, and it's my understanding that they have up to 16,000 people in church down at Pastor Osteen's church. He's coming to St. Louis, going to be in St. Louis tonight.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when a super prominent preacher like that shows up here in the Gateway City, Do the members of the Concordia Seminary faculty sit up and take notice? Do you stretch your arms? I'm just kind of yawn, ho hum, whatever. How do you regard that?
Well, to be honest, there hasn't been much discussion at our seminary about it because he is simply a phenomenon that is typical of American culture. Okay, so I mean,
he's a phenomenon.
He is, yes, certainly a phenomenon reflective of the theology that is typical of American culture, and that theology is highly focused on materialism and prosperity and so forth. So, I mean, we've taken note, but it's not something like especially extraordinary, because he's being fed, him and others like him are being fed into the homes of people every every day, every weekend, through cable TV, through internet and so forth.
Was Billy Graham a phenomenon, in your opinion?
Well, yeah. There certainly was a distinctive dynamic involved with his crusades and so forth. I would say even more distinctive than Joel Osteen. Now, I'm not a prophet nor a prophet's son, but my expectation is that Osteen's popularity and prominence will be somewhat fast fleeting, kind of a flash in the pan. I may be very wrong on that. Whereas Billy Graham, of course, he had some real staying power.
What about Dr. Walter Meyer? Quite the prominent preacher back in the World War II era, is part of the history of radio in this country. What about Dr. Was he a phenomenon?
Yes, yes, and truly extraordinary for that time, okay, because that's when the mass media was really more in its fledgling era. You know more
sure.
about that. You're a
electronic
student of
media,
communication now. And now, I mean, in terms of mass media, in terms of electronic communication, there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of channels that one can access on cable TV or through various electronic means. Whereas back then, he was one of the few.
How many students you have in your classes in this quarter?
Well, again, I've just got the one class, lighter quarter for me in terms of teaching, because I do have some other administrative roles. But I've got 26, I guess, in this
26
class.
Students in Dr. David Peters' Pastor as Leader class. If, say, 4 or 5 years from now, word came back that one of the guys that you have in class right now here in January 2011 was the pastor of a church, and he had about 16,000 people come to church every week.
Mm-hmm.
Would you say, man, that is awesome. We need to talk to him and find out how it is, what it is he's doing in his pastoral leadership? Or would you be more inclined to say, uh-oh, something I think may have gone wrong there. We might need to talk to this gentleman. Which of the two do you think is more likely?
Well, I guess, I mean,
those
obviously
are a couple of rotten choices,
a
I know.
Hypothetical situation.
Yeah.
I would want to suspend judgment until I was really seeing and hearing what he was teaching, what he was preaching, what the message is that would be coming from his ministry, and how that ministry is being carried out. I would not say, you know, absolutely that any church that, has those kinds of numbers is being unfaithful to the calling that God gives to the pastor as the leader. He would certainly need to be demonstrating some strong leadership skills just on the sociological dimension, though, to be pastoring a church of that size.
You a pastor in your past career, yes?
Mm-hmm, right.
How many churches? A couple of churches, maybe?
I was called pastor only to one in Peoria, Illinois.
Okay.
And I was there
Which
for
was
a little
that?
Over 10 years, Trinity,
okay.
the downtown congregation, kind of the old mother
How
church.
How many people on average did you have in church on Sunday?
When I left, around 600.
Was a pretty good sized church, 600.
Right.
It's about 16,000 short of what Joel Osteen does.
Yes.
Now, it, be honest with me. Here, Dr. Peter, come on, be honest with me. Kind of envious? You guys down here at the seminary, you kind of envious of Joel Osteen, the fact that he can rack up tens of thousands of people when he comes into town?
I have to say I'm envious of the opportunity that he has to have a hearing, okay? I mean, how much I would love to be able to have someone... myself, someone who would be far more able than I am to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to so many. And that I'm envious to have such opportunity people to hear.
That's but right there, that's where it gets dicey, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to listen to a little bit of audio here from the esteemed Joel Osteen, the preacher down at Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. And we're not going to listen to it all. We don't have enough time to listen to his entire proclamation. But I'll say this by way of beginning, as you discovered when you listened to it. The only time he mentions Jesus in this sermon is in the end.
Right.
Just once.
Right. And just in passing, kind of the very last salute off in Jesus' name.
Now, if word came back to you that one of your former students, now pastoring at some church somewhere in America, settled into church and preached a sermon in which he never mentioned Jesus once, except in the end to say something like, in Jesus' name, what would you think?
I would be highly disappointed, and that's an understatement. I mean, because that is what preaching, as we teach it here at the seminary, what preaching, proclamation, is all about.
It's does every sermon have to be about Jesus, Pastor?
I would say every sermon does, yes, indeed. That is what I believe the New Testament understands proclamation to be, because it's gospel proclamation, and how can you have the gospel without Jesus Christ and his saving work?
In this preaching that we're about to listen to here, God willing that the all my computers and everything work here, he's not going to talk about Jesus. The subject of the sermon is that God has built a hedge around you, a hedge around me, a hedge of protection. So, I don't know, maybe if we work a little extra harder than we usually do, maybe we can find a way to wedge Jesus into the hedge somehow. Anyway, let's listen to a little bit of this.
I want to talk to you today about God's hedge of protection. We hear so much in the news about terrorist threats and violence in schools and how cities are becoming less and less safe. Just recently, I saw a big report on gang violence and how it was spreading across the nation. I read an article that talked about how dangerous the freeways are and how many people are being hurt in accidents. If we're not careful, we'll go through life in fear instead of faith. But the scripture talks about how God has placed a hedge of protection around his children. It is a barrier that cannot be broken without God's permission. That's why in the book of Job, Satan had to ask permission to test Job. He wanted to, but he said, God, I can't touch him or his family, his property, his business, because you've got this hedge all around him. And it'll help you to stay in faith if you'll realize, as long as you do like Job and do your best to honor God, then you too have a hedge of protection that cannot be penetrated without God's permission.
What do you think?
Well, first of all, he essentially uses this passage from Job as his text, okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's really a pretext. It becomes kind of a springboard, if you will, to his philosophy, ideology, and so forth. And it's not really dealing with what happened to Job.
So what I hear you saying, let me just test this and make sure I understand what I think you're saying. Because if I don't, then I'm already in the ditch. Instead of taking a text from the scriptures, in this case from the book of Job, and explaining to people what that means, mm-hmm. using established principles for interpretation, I come to the text with a preconceived notion about what I want to tell you, and I go find a Bible passage to support it. That would be pretext. Is that what you mean?
Yes, yes. And
what
and
is
can
wrong
I demonstrate
with that?
It? Well, can I demonstrate
sure.
it? Let's turn to Job.
No, you're going to make me use my Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
Or overtime.
Especially Job, you know. I've got to blow some dust out of that, those pages there. But
yep.
Job chapter 10, this is what he's referring to. And isn't it interesting? It's the devil, Satan, who uses this term. And his title here is The Hedge of Protection, God's Hedge of Protection. And the only place where that kind of term is used is here, and it's the devil who uses the term.
Yeah.
Okay. But take a look at it. Let's start at verse 9 of Job chapter 1. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread through the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Okay? Now, what did we hear Joel Osteen saying? He was saying, he went on after kind of referring to this incident, and he said, if you are like Job, and if you honor God, then God will put this hedge around you, this hedge of protection. Okay?
Okay.
So, what he's doing is making God's protection conditional, first of all, on what you do, on your honoring God. Okay. But the fact is, this isn't what Job does. And if you turn then to Job chapter 3, verse 23, this is after Job experiences the loss of his 10 children, the loss of his flocks, you know, the loss of everything, and even his health. And now he begins to reflect and meditate on this experience. And in chapter 3, and in verse 23, he really wrestles with, why is God doing this to me, and what is God up to? And he says, why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? There he uses that same term. And in this case, the issue is, God has hemmed me in with all kinds of turmoil and trouble. He's hedged me in with all this kind of these hardships. That's not what Joel Osteen is saying. And he goes on, Job does. Verse 24, for sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. Joel saying, you know, don't fear, don't fear. Job saying, you know, be like Job, don't fear. Job saying, what I feared has come upon me, this peril. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Isn't it surprising he didn't use this as his text? But you expected him to use that one?
Yeah.
And the whole point of the book of Job is that we live in a fallen world, a world that is full of turmoil, a world where there is a lot of hardship, a world of the cross, if you will. And that's real. That's reality. Now, how do we understand God in that world? And, you know, to be honest with you, I've already seen, you know, the rest of this message. And in one sense, the main theme of the message of trusting God is a great theme, an appropriate theme. And, but it the way he takes it is very, very shallow from there on out, and does not wrestle with the deep realities of life and God's involvement in that as reflected in the rest of the book of Job.
Which of these two things is true? That in using this text as a pretext for the message that he wants to share, Joel Osteen has committed an error? Or anytime any preacher uses the path of pretext, it is always a mistake. So, in other words, is this a misapplication on this occasion, or is the technique always wrong?
Well, I would not say that the technique is always wrong, because you can do a topical sermon on a given topic and kind of introduce it with a passage of Scripture that addresses that. What I'm saying is that if you do that, that passage of Scripture really has to speak to that subject and to that topic. And I don't think that what he was doing here, this passage of Scripture, as was intended in the whole of the book of Job, speaks to the direction in which he takes it.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, John. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Doctor, how are you gentlemen today?
Doing well. And you?
God's blessing
you. Great.
Me.
Doing good. Hey, I just wanted to kind of make a comment. I did notice that in the gentleman's, some of his sermon and things of that nature, it sounds a lot, before I started attending Lutheran church, I was doing some searching and moving around to, you know, various churches back and forth. And it seemed that some of the other churches, and it's very similar to what that gentleman was just discussing, that they seem to do a lot of jumping around within the Bible, and it seems as if they do a lot more what I call a proclamation of like a self-glory other than for Jesus. They're non-creedal, and they seem to they do a lot of moving around within the Bible, and it can really get to be pretty confusing. I think that is the pitfall. You know, some of the churches that I had attended didn't even you know, have any kind of a crucifix or anything of that nature. So I think there's quite a bit of a danger in that.
All right. Let's see what doctor has to say. Thanks.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Sure. Thank you, sir. Well, there are a couple of points that I'd like to pick up on your observations there. And the first one is what you said, jumping from passage to passage in the Bible. Typically, and I teach courses on preaching, that is characteristic of what we would call topical preaching, where you have a topic and you support that topic using various passages of Scripture. Sometimes these are called proof texts. And that can be a very appropriate way of preaching. Actually, we have some examples of that kind of preaching in the book of Acts, where Peter will pick up a certain theme and in his preaching will draw from various passages of the Old Testament. So the method itself is not illegitimate. The question here is, are the passages that you're using truly supportive of that particular subject and truth? And I would have to say that I think it is dangerous to make, it's risky, to make a regular habit of preaching that way, of preaching topically. The way that I teach preaching is that most of our sermons should be what we call textual sermons that are based on a given text, and that you do a thorough exposition of that given text. And so, for example, here with this the book of Job, I think that it would have been much more sound and faithful if he would have, instead of just kind of bouncing off of this particular passage, gone into some depth and explained it in its fuller context of what then happens to Job, and that you know, Job loses it all. He loses his prosperity. He loses his health. And yet God does not forsake him. God is still faithful, which is kind of the opposite of the way in which he takes this message.
In your understanding of Scripture, is it or is it not true that Christians have a hedge of protection around them? That when a child is baptized, you baptize a baby, you take up there a child that has no hedge of protection, you bring back a child that does. Is the hedge of protection a biblical truth?
I would say yes, the protection of God, okay? And whatever image you want to use, more frequently in the Scriptures, it's a shield, okay? The book of Psalms uses that most frequently, the idea of a shield. But the question is, what is that shield protecting you from? And what we understand the protection to be from is the will of the evil one, okay, and the power of the evil one to lead us away from God, to take us from God.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Dr. David Peter is with us here today. He's a professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We're reviewing another kind of preaching here this morning. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's only one abortion mill in North Dakota. It's located in Fargo, and local police are investigating whether or not some of its abortionists were operating without a license. Lori Thorndike and Miriam McCreary are out-of-state abortionists who do abortions there, but both of their licenses expired the end of June and had not been renewed. Now there are accusations health officials made a backroom deal about it while misleading the public. Considering the shady reputation of abortionists in general, it's important to know if these two perform surgical abortions without a license. Many abortion mills have been shut down for being dangerous to women. The North Dakota mill boasts of high professional standards and concern for the safety of women. I guess time will tell.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
God and money. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A senator's investigation of televangelists has wrapped up with no penalties for pastors who refuse to cooperate and no definitive findings of wrongdoing. The report by Senator Chuck Grassley questions the personal use of church-owned airplanes and credit cards by pastors and their families, but the senator draws no specific conclusions about whether the ministries violated tax rules on spending. Televangelists Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn made changes in response to the inquiry. Four other ministries refused to provide information while insisting they comply with IRS rules. It's Christmas again in Bethlehem, this time for Orthodox Christians. Leading worship in Bethlehem is the Greek Orthodox Patriarch of the Holy Land, who says,
Christmas is the feast of God's love, of peace, and reconciliation.
Manger Square and the Church of the Nativity are crowded again as they were 2 weeks ago. I'm Steve Coleman.
Because of both the Christmas and New Year holidays, we have a number of emails sent to Law and Gospel that need response on the next Open Mic Friday. You may also phone in with a question or a comment of your own about any spiritual topic whatsoever, or about one of the topics we discussed this first week of 2011.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Here's what our friends are saying about KFUO Radio.
It blesses our lives daily. My oldest son likes to listen, and we talk about different things about the Bible. I listen to you about every day here, at least.
Oh, I would miss it. It makes my day. I love what you're doing.
I listen all day long. We just enjoy listening to the music and also to Ask the Pastor. We love it.
Thank you for listening. And remember, next time you're on Facebook, look us up. We are where you are, KFUO Radio.
Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria are in St. Louis tonight. Big preaching engagement here in the city of St. Louis. They have millions of television viewers to their programs, thousands of people who attend their church down in Houston, Texas, arguably the most popular preacher of the day in the United States, and in St. Louis tonight. Now, we're talking with Dr. David Peter. He is professor at Concordia Seminary, and we've been listening to just a little bit of audio from Joel Osteen's preaching. If you want to weigh in with a question or a comment, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joel Osteen's theme is the hedge of protection that God puts around his people. I asked Dr. David Peter if there is a hedge of protection, and you said there is,
yes,
if I understood you correctly.
Right.
Did you want to finish that point?
Well, I would regularly, I pray Luther's morning and evening prayer, and like this morning, praying Luther's morning prayer. That prayer goes like this: I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you will keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. Send your Holy Spirit, Holy Angel upon me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Now that's a prayer for God's protection. It's a prayer thanking him for his protection through the night and asking for his protection during the day. And but the issue is here now that I am asking him to protect me from the evil one, and we need to understand what is primarily the intent of the evil one, and the intent of the evil one is to lead me away from God, okay? Whereas in the sermon that I listened to and viewed here by Joel Osteen earlier, the protection was more in terms of protecting you from physical harm, physical danger, illness, injury, and so forth. And he had lots of very, very fascinating, intriguing anecdotal stories of that happening in kind of sensational, miraculous ways. You know, I do believe that God and his guardian angels protect us from even physical harm, physical danger. But what do you what happens then when you do find yourself in a disastrous accident? Or a tornado does tear through your home, or you are given the diagnosis of a cancerous tumor on your pancreas that is terminal. Okay, what is or if you're like Job, and you've lost your children, your well-being, your financial prosperity, does that mean that God wasn't protecting you? Does that mean that he has failed? Maybe you didn't pray hard enough? Didn't you trust hard enough? And that's often times the kind of implications here, and this is the pastoral concern that I have with this kind of system of preaching. Not necessarily okay. Joel's, but the system of preaching that is essentially conditional and says, well, if you are this way, if you are honoring God, if you stay close to him and honor him with your life, and I've just written down things that I heard in his message, and if you claim it, and he said that too, then this will be yours. Okay? Well, in a sense, that is putting God as your servant, as the one who does your bidding, because of your faithfulness and so forth, rather than God is the one who, in all circumstances, kind of as Paul says in Romans 8, in trouble and hardship, famine, sword, sickness, even death, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Let's take
that's
a phone call.
That's the promise, I would say.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lee. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Very, very interesting topic this morning.
Thank you.
I'm very interested to hear your comments. I was born and raised Lutheran my whole life, and I have listened to Joel Osteen just out of curiosity a couple of times, and I find him to be more, I haven't, you know, listened to him that often, but the few times I have, more of a feel-good kind of, if you call him a pastor or whatever, make you feel good, but I've never... And as I said, I haven't listened to him that often. I've never heard him talk about going out and sharing the gospel of Jesus with others, or as we have been so abundantly blessed to go out and share with those less fortunate of the blessings we have. And I guess like to your neighbors to the south in that tornado, I think they had that wall of protection around them, even though they lost, you know, maybe all their dwellings and everything, some of them. But every one of them, I was glued to the television that afternoon, and every one of them said, thank God for, you know, sparing our lives. They all were so thankful to God. But I just think he's more of a feel good, make you feel good, and you don't have to be God's hands and feet.
All right.
Jesus' hands and feet. I would like your comment, please.
All right. Thank you for the call. Pastor, as you know, there were people who suffered great loss during the recent weather episode we had here, and that besides them, there are people who are unemployed. There are people who have cancerous mass on their pancreas. It happens every day. What's wrong with having a preacher that working hard to make you feel good?
Well, that is a goal of my preaching. Let me qualify that here, not just to make one feel good,
yeah,
but to bring comfort, okay? To bring comfort to people who are struggling through
these
kinds of
hardships.
Well, it
comforts me to hear that God has placed a hedge of protection around me. That comforts me.
It does, it does. But then, where does your comfort go when you are expecting that God is going to miraculously heal you of this cancer, and you keep getting sicker and sicker and sicker, and nothing seems to happen? Then suddenly,
answer your own question.
Well, what I've observed as a pastor in my pastoral care is that people despair, and people lose their faith, because what they had believed in was a God that basically would answer their bidding, if you will, and would give them health, wealth, and prosperity, and he hasn't delivered, and so now they despair. Sometimes they despair of themselves. They despair of themselves that they themselves have not been faithful enough, and God doesn't love them, God isn't for them. And so they despair of themselves. Sometimes they despair of God. They just say, well, God hasn't kept his promises, as I've heard them.
Here's another caller, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. James, you're next on the Bible study.
Yes, Pastor. I'd like for you to tell me or define for me what the abundant life is and how it is inherited by believers. How do we inherit that? And if you could take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and tell me if these blessings or that blessing is associated with the abundant life.
All right. What is the abundant life? Now, Pastor, I think there are probably different answers to this question, some that are right and some that are wrong. You want to tell me what most people think it is and then what it really is, or do you want to tell me what it really is and then what most people think it is?
Well, I would say many in our American culture see the abundant life as essentially a prosperous material life with good health, lots of material possessions,
nice home,
those kinds of things. Right,
clothes,
right.
Good job.
Yeah,
that's
exactly
the abundant life.
That's what many would say. Now, Jesus uses that term in John 10, verse 10. And there he says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, or have abundant life, or have life to the full. Okay? And you need to understand then, what is Jesus speaking about when he's speaking of this life? Well, he is speaking of life with God. Okay? This is the chapter of the Good Shepherd. And the sheep are in the care of the Good Shepherd. The sheep know the Good Shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep. And throughout the book of John, this term of life always is associated with a life that is reconciled, at peace with God. Okay? Essentially, it's being saved.
And that's
it's being right with God. It's being
maybe
justified.
Maybe cars, maybe not. Maybe house, maybe not.
Right, right. But it's being right with God. That's life. Because God is the source of life. And ultimately, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be this life that as the book of Revelation describes it, there is no more weeping, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more sickness, and so forth. That will be our inheritance in the new heaven and the new earth. But now, what we have is this life that is in Christ, and that is the life that is full of peace and hope in being right with God. That's what it's all about. It's being connected, being right with God.
There's another caller. Hi, Sue. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Yes, ma'am.
My comments on Joel Osteen is he is a wolf in sheep's clothing. I think he's a dangerous man, and just as what you, your pastor had stated, that Osteen sets people up for despair. Despair is one of the devil's favorites. And it also seems to me that people are following Joel Osteen, not God. And Joel Osteen seems to revel in that. The man signs Bibles, for goodness sake. He even said, you know, people bring me their Bibles, and I sign their Bibles.
So you are not a fan.
Not at all. And also, there's a giant billboard at 44 and 141 of Joel Osteen's mug, along with the pastor for Faith Church. Where's Jesus Christ in that? It's those two men. And that's dangerous ground also,
right?
Because doesn't God state, I am a jealous God? You know, so anyway, I thank you for bringing up the topic.
You're welcome.
It makes me sad because I think Joel Osteen is losing souls, you know, causing people to not follow the right God.
Thank you,
so,
Sue.
Thank you.
You know, I saw a Joel Osteen interview on the Larry King program some months back, and he was quizzed, Larry King quizzed him a little bit on his theological background, his training, and his soft peddling of some issues. And basically, I would characterize it this way. Joel responds by saying, you know, there are preachers who, they do what they do. There are the fire and brimstone types, and there are the traditional types. But we do it our way. And we would like to be viewed as a part of a larger spectrum. What good does it do to tell people, you know, that they're going to go to hell if they don't do this? So we come at it from a different, and it seems to work for some people. What's the problem with that? How would you respond?
Well, let me come around this maybe a bit tangentially. I have watched a few of the sermons that Joel has done on TV, and there have been a couple of cases where after the sermon was done, I said, that wasn't too bad in terms of just giving some practical guidance for living in life. That would be similar to kind of what we get in the Old Testament wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs. You know, in some places, Proverbs doesn't talk much about God, but it does give you some practical guidance in life. And sometimes I think that his sermons have done that. Again, my exposure is extremely limited, so I can't say to what proportion that would be the case. But my concern here is with the understanding that this is the essence of it, that this is the core of having a life that is healthy and practical and effective and so forth, that this is what it's all about. The core of the Christian message is having a life with God, and that life comes only through Jesus Christ and his reconciling work on the cross. And so maybe Joel Osteen is saying, well, that's for others to preach. But the fact is, some people are listening to him and saying, this is all there is, and this is all I need, and that certainly is not enough. Without Christ, ultimately, you have nothing.
Somebody who is a fan, unlike Sue, who was not a fan, might say, you people in these mainline denominations, you know that you're losing members. We know that mainline denominations are shrinking. You yourself refer to Joel Osteen as a phenomenon, and he can put tens of thousands of people into a stadium. You're just jealous. That's all that we've got here. You're just jealous. How do you respond to that?
Well, I would have to say, you know, and as I have been a pastor of a church and so forth, sometimes my sinful nature does make me jealous of that. That this is because someone like Joel Osteen is viewed as not only a phenomenon, but as a success and as an extraordinary success. And I have to say, sometimes I'd like to have some of that. You know, I'd like to be recognized as that. But as I look into my heart, I see that deriving from a desire for self-glorification, for my own glory, and not for the glory of Christ. Now, I would love that we would have good Christian preachers, Lutheran or not, who are getting vast audiences and hearings from people if the gospel is going forth. Okay, as I said before, if that's happening, I praise the Lord, I thank Him, I rejoice in that. But what is key is that it's the gospel, because that is what God has given to us. It's what He's commissioned us to do, is to share the gospel message, and the gospel is all about Christ. But as you look down history, and as you look into our own society today, when Christ is preached, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that is foolishness. It's a stumbling block. Christ crucified, the cross, Paul says, it's foolishness to the Greeks, a stumbling block to the Jews. And so frequently, because that's not what people want to hear. They don't want to hear that I'm a poor, miserable sinner and that I need someone to rescue me. They want to hear, what can I do to advance myself, to promote my life condition by my own powers.
Down here at Concordia Seminary, where you're a professor, one of the schools, one of the academic disciplines that students at the seminary go through is something called systematics.
Mm-hmm.
Systematics, I'll probably understate this, but I'm going to try to say it in an elementary way, involves understanding how it is that the doctrines of justification and sanctification and Christ and the Trinity and all those things work together in a systematic way, a functional way. It's not just a collection of a bunch of haphazard things. It actually works together. Based on what you heard when you listened to Joel Osteen's sermon in preparation for this hour of conversation, does he have systematics? Does he have different systematics? Does he have your systematics, but he's just off in a different direction? How do you view that?
Well, there may be some places where his systematic theology is in alignment with mine. But what I take note of is where there is non-alignment.
Did you see any of that?
Yes, and not only in this sermon, in others, and in his book as well, Your Best Life Now. And the basic difference, the basic systematic or even systemic difference that I see is that Joel Osteen emphasizes what we do to get God's rewards. Okay? And it was even somewhat evident in this message. There are a lot of conditional statements, and I wrote them down when I was listening to the sermon. He said, if you honor God with your life, then this hedge will be around you. If you stay close to God, then this hedge will be around you. If you start saying of the Lord of this and name it, then this will be yours. Okay? One point. The more you thank God, the stronger the hedge becomes. And so it's this very conditional kind of theology where It's what we as Lutherans would call a theology of glory. It's where...
Is it false teaching?
If you do this, and because you do this, God will respond, and God is the one who is essentially your... responds to your bidding. And yeah, that's antithetical. That's kind of the gospel turned upside down. The gospel is, this is what God has done for you. God has given you life in Jesus Christ. Okay, now in response you seek to honor him and thank him and so forth.
Just a few minutes left here. Let's talk to Brad. Hi Brad, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, good morning. I agree with everything you're saying here about Joel Osteen, and there's many other preachers that would fit into that category. Could you just quickly look at Philippians 1:15 through 18 and kind of compare that with what Scripture's saying and how we should look at these people? Because I'm really not sure.
Philippians 1:15 through 18?
Correct.
All right, we'll
Thank
talk
you.
About it. 15 through 18 in Philippians 1 says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Mm-hmm. You want to apply that to our conversation today?
Okay.
Got about 2.5 minutes.
Sure. For me, the critical issue is what he says there in verse 18, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And I have to say that there have been occasions in my life, in my preaching, when I have preached out of improper motives, the desire to get praised. You know, I've really worked hard on a sermon so that people will ooh and ah at the end and so forth. Those are not right motives. And yet I still preach Christ. Okay. The issue here and where I think Joel Osteen typically, at least not in this sermon, on the hedge of protection, where he doesn't fit into this is that he didn't preach Christ. Okay. And I think what Paul is...
That's quite an indictment.
Well, not in this sermon. Yeah. There wasn't any Jesus. His name was offered up...
AWOL.
Only at the end, and it was just in this kind of passing salutation in Jesus' name.
You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we talked about in the first hour of the Bible study today, and talked about this at some length, Paul says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Mm-hmm. And I asked guest pastor Matt Rogland if exhorting, encouraging, and charging pretty much sums up the business of the pastoral work. And he said, yeah, that's a pretty good description. So if Joel Osteen were to say, look, I'm just focusing on the encouragement. You know, there are other guys that are better at exhorting and other guys that are better at charging, but God has given me the ability to encourage people. And if that makes them feel good, all the better. How would you respond?
Well, I would say then you are a motivational speaker. And I think he's an effective motivational speaker. He may be the most effective motivational speaker in our American culture right now. But that is not what the Bible tells us preaching is, what the New Testament says preaching is. Preaching is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament understands preaching to be. And so if it's only encouraging people, well, that's a motivational speaker. What Tony Robbins does that. It's not preaching the gospel.
I actually thought maybe we would come to another topic or two during this hour, but no, we spent the entire hour on this question. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
God's blessings to you. Have a great weekend. That's Dr. David Peter, professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.